Did the Canucks win last night? Anybody knows? Did we win? No, nobody knows. Will the Canucks go to the playoff? Nobody knows. It depends on how many more games they win for the rest of the season, right? We have the talents. What dictates the outcome is a good game plan and the execution of it by the players. Now, a winning team would turn crisis into glory. Now, chapter 8 of Acts starts with a very alarming situation. On that day, the day Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered around. Actually, a new era began. Now, on the surface, the early church was facing a crisis. In reality, it was the work of the Holy Spirit driving the disciples of Christ to fulfill his command as stated in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and until the end of the earth. This is the game plan of God for his church since the fall of Adam and Eve. The execution actually started with the glorious and victorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the goal, the commission to every Christian is crystal clear: witness for God. And he has already given us, supplied us with a tool, a very powerful tool, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish this daunting task. Now, Luke recorded two amazing events in this opening chapter, which actually reveal God's strategies for his church that ultimately shape the destiny of Christianity for ages to come. One is about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The other is the open rebuke of a sorcerer by the name of Simon, who eagerly coveted the power of the Holy Spirit and was willing to pay big bucks for it. But if you read these two incidents carefully, you'll find out both events actually testify to one thing: to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us focus on the power of the gospel. Many Christians avoid talking religion with friends and colleagues, right? It's a natural reaction to our modern culture. In social situations, no politics, no religion. I'm sure you have encountered people who dismiss your Christianity as faith bias, faith-based bias. Well, with an air of intellectual superiority. Now, deep down in our hearts, don't we doubt at times that our gospel is indeed too old-fashioned and out of touch with our society? Now, notice how Luke described Philip's messages to all sorts of people. Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans. When he approached the eunuch, he started with the passage of scripture, that is from God's word, and told him the good news about Jesus. Later, when Philip went to Azotus and Caesarea, he was preaching the gospel in all the tongues. Now, Azotus was a former Philistine city with strong pagan influence. Caesarea, on the contrary, was a modern Roman coastal city, well known for its Greek philosophies and immoral culture. But Philip still hung on, preaching the gospel. He never had to resort to human wisdom to explain the existence of God or the psychology of guilt or the science of eternity. But look at the result. The result was people paid close attention to what he said. There was great joy in that city. The life of the eunuch was changed by encountering the gospel. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because the gospel is the resurrection power of the cross. The gospel is God's wisdom. Do not let your professors or your friends belittle your faith. Do not let them belittle your faith. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, reminds the readers that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, to you and me, who are being saved, notice this word. It is the power of God. Power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. We are talking about the power here. May I also remind you that the Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ given to us when we become Christians. So we can communicate with him and he communicates with us. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is a measure of our relationship with God. If we do not constantly experience the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can hardly touch the reality of our faith. In other words, our faith becomes irrelevant to our daily living. Let me share with you some startling facts of life. It takes the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to keep a monogamous marriage relationship for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, till death do us part. It takes power much greater than our own from above to sustain you and me, to sustain our commitment to serve him in a church like LGC for a lifetime. No modern science can take the place of the Holy Spirit when we face tragedies in our life, like having a debilitating stroke, heart attack, or cancer, which eventually would kill most of us or our loved ones. These are facts of life. I know that because I went through the valley of death. 3 years ago, I collapsed at home on several occasions, so I was rushed to the hospital. So for the coming months, I saw about 13 specialists, and they put tubes, endoscopy, all through my body, ear, nose, throat. They could not find anything till the end of the year, and they found out I had a very unusual tumor. Then 2 years ago, the oncologist told me, "Bob, sorry, nothing can be done for you because you failed modern chemotherapy and radiation and the cancer has spread to your brain, period. We don't need to see you." I hung on the power of the Holy Spirit to live with peace and assurance of mind. Now, it's not just knowing, but trusting with confidence that God holds our tomorrow is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is my observation that those who maintain a strong faith in God during good times and bad times, they do not just hear about God. They experience him regularly through the Holy Spirit in their daily lives. Why do we keep on having doubts about our faith and especially the power of the Holy Spirit? Because it is supernatural. You cannot explain it, I cannot explain it with our reasoning, and unfortunately, we seldom experience it in real life. Now, the conversion story of the Ethiopian eunuch is very simple, but seems so incredible. It began with an angel of the Lord telling Philip, hey, go south to the road. When Philip saw the chariot, the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Wow, it is like a personal GPS with not just a voice, but also an image. Verse 39, when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and then he reappeared miles away in the Exodus. How incredible, how unscientific, how can I tell my PhD friend the Bible story is true? Is there a more acceptable, more scientific explanation to what happened to Philip? Not long ago, I listened to a debate between a scientist and a philosopher of Tibetan religion about religion and reality. The scientist tried to explain our physical existence using what he called the quantum theory, namely that a matter of arrangement of atoms mediated by energy. What is supernatural phenomenon? Supernatural phenomenon is like virtual reality, which modern science can easily duplicate. For example, like seeing an angel. A very well-known Chinese pop singer, Teresa Tang, died years ago. How many of you heard of Tang Lai Guan? Not too many. But Tang Lai Guan was an icon, like Celine Dion to the Chinese music fans. Many modern-day pop singers love to sing duets with her on the stage. Here you see her singing a duet with Chao Shan in a public concert in China, viewed by millions of people. This is virtual reality, but it's still reality to the audience. That's how they explain seeing an angel. What is so unusual about the Spirit of the Lord who suddenly took Philip away? Nothing unusual. It was like Scotty beaming up Captain Kirk and his crew. Beaming him up. A pseudo-scientific explanation is more palatable to our modern mind than real supernatural phenomenon. This is what liberal theologians have been trying to do for the past quarter of a century, trying to change the Bible to suit our modern culture. Now, one of the more progressive Bible scholars, R.B. Beckham, explained today's message. Verse 26 speaks rather of a compelling intuition than of an external visitation. That is, there was no real angel. Verse 39 probably involved no supernatural removal, but rather a prompt withdrawal on the urge of strong compulsion. That is psychology. And we love that. It explains everything. A.G. Grant, a religion professor, wrote an article, you know what? About Star Trek. Can you believe it? In Regent College, Star Trek, The Next Generation, Postmodernism and the Future Evangelical Theology. Way back in 1994, when liberal theology started to gain grounds in the West. He wondered that modernism had significantly changed the mindset of the baby boomers. They live by Descartes' dictum, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. But the postmodernism changed the mindset of the subsequent generations, like you guys. They also follow Descartes' dictum, dubito ergo cogito ergo sum, I doubt, therefore I think, therefore I am. Doubting everything, including anti-authority, anti-truth, anti-establishment, become The norm, that's how we look at truth today in our society. Now, modernism defines human nature as a thinking substance and human person as an autonomous rational subject. Spock was the ideal enlightenment man. Why? Because he was completely rational and without emotion or checked emotion. But repeatedly, his dispassionate rationality provided the key necessary to solve the problems encountered by the Enterprise. Many philosophers and scientists believe one day we can put God into an equation. Science will solve all our answers and solutions of mankind. Now, recently, I read a series of articles by Dr. Timothy Keller on the decline and renewal of the American church. He served the Redeemer, the City to City, a ministry that helps national leaders plant churches. Now, some of his insights are thought-provoking. The West developed a view of emancipated self that must be free to determine its own moral choices. This automatically makes religious norms look like a threat to selfhood. The sexual revolution comes from the belief that sexual expression is central to an authentic identity. This meant that the Christian sex ethic became successfully branded as unreasonable, an ideal no one can live up to. How can you tell a young people today that, well, we expect your marriage to last for a long time? Huh? They would laugh at it. This is too ideal, as well as psychologically unhealthy and oppressive. The postmodern mind embraces the dictum, "I doubt, therefore I am," because they have witnessed the failure of science to save our world. In fact, science one day may destroy our humanity. Look at what one missile can do to the Ukrainian people. Modern science can never explain the meaning of life, why we are here, and where are we going to go after death? If there is no God, does that mean there is no judgment forever we do? What about the Bible lessons we learned in Sunday school or the sermons we heard from Uncle Bob? Stanley Grant pointed out the doubts of the postmodern mind succinctly. In his article, he wrote, "Meaning is not inherent in a text itself, for example, the Bible. It emerges only as the interpreter enters into dialogue with the text." Basically, what it means is, well, the meaning of any text depends on your background. Consequently, the meaning of a text is dependent on the perspective of the one who enter into dialogue with it. So there are many interpretations of a text. For example, there are many interpretations of the Bible as readers or readings. In other words, explaining the biblical truth is up to you and is affected by your background. Meg Kahn is another very well-known theology. Way back in 1920, he wrote a book on Christianity and liberalism. He pointed out the modern science would object to Christian particularities, such as the virgin birth of Christ, the preexistence and incarnation of Christ, the atonement on the cross and the bodily resurrection. These are supernatural particularities of Christian faith. He argued that liberalism's attempt to create a de-supernaturalized Christianity has really relinquished everything distinctive of Christianity, so that what remains is, in essentials, only that same indeveloped type of religious aspiration which was in the world before Christianity came upon the scene. Once when you de-supernaturalize your Christianity, what you believe is no different from other philosophies or religions in the whole world. That's what it means. Now, this is the unambiguous intention of the evolutionary theology and Christianity of some denomination today. The rebuke of Simon looks way to warn God's saints that when the gospel was proclaimed, Satan would counteract with false prophets and teachers. When Peter rebuked Simon, he was drawing a line between believers and false teachers or prophets. He was drawing a line. This is the discerning power of the Holy Spirit. See how firm, how confrontational Peter was, disengaging from Simon. You have no part, we have no share in this ministry. What does it mean? You have no part, no share in our ministry. In modern day words, no deal. And the reason? Because your heart is not right before God. Simon was still full of bitterness and was still captive to sin. What he needed was repentance. Come to God, repent the sins, not engaging in their ministry. When John placed his hand on the Samaritan Christians, everyone received the Holy Spirit except this man, Simon. John must have been very impressed by this incident. I think so. Well, in his old age, he shared a very important message to his friends, to his saints. Dear friend, my friend, do not believe every spirit. You must test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you know? You go back to the Bible. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. They are from whom? They are the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, some of you heard about my stand on the KCC ESO. Auntie Julie asked me to make sure that everybody knows the stand of the elder. I want to tell you that many of my colleagues are lesbians, non-homosexuals. I'm definitely not homophobic. I'm not against loving them or preaching to them. I'll be happy to share with you the price I paid fighting for their rights. I nearly lost my job because I fought for their rights. One of my primary school classmates is gay. We maintain a very good and long-lasting relationship till today. We still talk regularly on the phone and we travel together on class reunion. In fact, we'll be traveling again this summer. What I am against is the theology behind those who advocate all sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression are part of God's divine plan and gift of diversity in humanity. It is based on evolutionary Christianity, which is not Christian at all. I want to emphasize, evolutionary theology is not Christian theology. If one does not believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we deny his deity, how can you experience the resurrection power of Christ? Brother and sister, my generation is on the way out. You guys are leaders of LGC. My humble and sincere advice to you is, beware of false teachers. Beware of their liberal theology, which is splitting churches all over the world. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Every spirit that does not anoint Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? You must believe the Spirit comes from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you let your only begotten Son die for us on the cross. Help us to experience the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We need his wisdom and guidance in all the decisions we make in life. May his constant presence strengthen our faith in you. Amen.